Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
We're going to be in Revelation 17, continuing our series on the book of Revelation. But as you turn there, there's another passage. I felt like I need to share with you. And it is over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And church, this is important to remember. There's some of you, you are worried, you are concerned. You're wondering, will God take care of me? Maybe you're concerned about the economy. Maybe you're concerned about your business. As I was walking over here, there was just birds. It seemed more birds than normal as I walked over here from my office. Everywhere. And it's almost like a reminder of God saying, "You see these birds? If I feed these birds, I will feed you. If I take care of these birds, I'm going to take care of you." Church, He's going to take care of you. He is faithful and He is true. And so if you want to protect your mind, you want to have the peace of God, this is the result. Be anxious for nothing. Give it to God in prayer. Are you praying about it? I pray that you are. Let's continue to pray. We're going to be in Revelation 17. We have this week and next week. We normally on Wednesdays have a time of going deeper into the book of Revelation. We'll probably have some either from my office or from my home. We will have that event. We'll have it on Facebook. And so if you typically join us on Wednesday night, and if you got a question, email me a question. Or you can end up writing the question there on the comments below when we go live for that day. Well, in this study, we have seen three women mentioned in the book of Revelation. They're not individuals; they are symbolic of something else. And the first one that we've seen is the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ, the church, was found in Revelation chapter 4. We believe the church is raptured out, taken up before the tribulation starts, before the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is revealed, and that we don't experience the tribulation that is down here on earth. And I tell you, it's ironic that we're going through the book of Revelation. There was one week where one of the judgments was concerning not a beast like talking about the beast of the sea or beast of the earth, which we've been studying, but a beast that would roam about, a beast that would, and I mentioned that it could even be pestilence. Now, I realize that with this COVID-19 virus that it affects more of the older people, and it can affect healthy people as well, but not near as dangerous for us who are a little bit younger and healthier. But just imagine, something we can't see with the naked eye has rocked literally our world. Think about that. We are not in control. And so I'm going to trust in the Lord who is in control, that nothing surprises Him. And so I want to encourage you to do the same. And as we've gone over the book of Revelation, and I've said this a couple different times, for the Christian, it gives you hope. It gives you hope. But for those who do not know Jesus Christ, it should greatly, greatly concern you. You know, today we're planning on baptizing. I believe we have three that are going to get baptized today. We praise God for that, right? We had someone, you can clap. We had someone get saved last week in our services. And so, man, I'm just excited. We got two adults and then one child here. And just excited about that. But the first woman that we see here in this study is the church. And we the next time we see the church even mentioned is in Revelation 19:7, the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That there's a great mystery between a marriage between Jesus Christ and the church. It's a mystery. We don't know much about it, but we know that it will happen. Jesus loves His church. The second woman that we saw is actually the wife of God the Father. To what? Yeah.
the nation of Israel is the wife of God the Father. Isaiah 54, verses 5 and 6 describe the nation of Israel in such a manner. Even the book of Hosea talks some about that. A third woman is found here in chapter 17. She is the devil's woman. That's what she is. That's what she is. And as we've seen, Satan loves to copy God. He loves to give what is a counterfeit. We studied a couple weeks ago where we studied the Holy Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then we saw that Satan likes to mimic. He likes to copy God. We have the unholy Trinity. Satan, which is the red dragon. And you end up having the Antichrist, which is trying to copy Christ. And then you have the false prophet, which is trying to copy and mimic the Holy Spirit. And here we see this scarlet woman. And we're going to read in verse 1. We're going to read to 18. And then we're going to break some of this down. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, 'Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with her wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones." Anytime you see someone arrayed in purple and scarlet, it lets us know, man, they had money. It was not easy to get the dye to have purple clothing. We know that they were wealthy. Here, she is wealthy. "And having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth.'" It's Babylon is not a physical city. It is one that would be, I guess you could say, a spiritual one. But one of wickedness. One of that is kind of the kingdom of Satan and his influence in which he has. And it says in verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you a mystery of the woman of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns.'" Notice she is on the beast. The beast isn't controlled by her. The beast is going to control her. And the beast and what she sits on is none other than the beast of the sea. Now, this beast of the sea in which we have studied is none other than the Antichrist. This is symbolic. Now, we, after the three and a half years into the tribulation, the Antichrist is no longer called the Antichrist. He's called the beast of the sea. Why is that? One, the beast of the sea describes something that is not a natural birth. As well, it describes the Antichrist coming into power and having more influence of being that of just being a beast. Let's read on. Now, notice verse 8. You could circle this, and you're going to want to circle 11 here. "The beast that you saw was, is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, and those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." And when you see the beast that was, is not, and yet is. We're going to come back to verse 8, so mark it. Now, last two weeks, I told our church, listen, we're going to go over the question of who is the Antichrist. Some have guessed, is it President Trump? Is it President Obama? Is it Netanyahu of Israel? Is it my mother-in-law? I don't know. It could be your mother-in-law. We're going to go over what I believe the Bible points to as we kind of put some puzzle pieces together that God has given us of who I believe it is. Now, I will say I didn't come up with this. There's some of this you need to be taught. Some of this you need to learn from other mentors and people, and we'll go over some of this.
And here in verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom, the seven heads and are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Interesting. Seven mountains. It's almost like the Bible is giving a hint of where this Babylon is at, this modern day Babylon of control and influence. Many believe this to be Rome. Rome is known as the place of seven hills. There's only two places I really know that brag about having seven hills. Rome and Cincinnati. Yeah, there's actually even, there's a place called their Seven Hills. Yeah, Cincinnati. Cincinnati has a lot of Catholic influence. Now, as a preacher, as I look at this, you have either Rome or Cincinnati. Which one do you think? I like Rome better than Cincinnati, than my home city. All right. And there are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not himself also the eighth, and it is of the seventh, is going to perdition. Notice going to perdition. I would underline that. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, and they receive authority as 1 hour as kings with the beast. These ten kings, some would refer to ten main countries, that are led by kings. Many believe this in connection with the vision of Daniel, in which he had in the book of Daniel concerning the statue, concerning the main kingdoms of the world, and how as you went lower down on the body, from the gold to the silver to the mix of iron and clay, and the legs split in two represent the Roman Empire splitting into Eastern and Western, which happened all the way down, and it gets weaker and weaker all the way to the toes. In the timeline, folks, I believe we are in the toes. You know, if anything, with all of what's going on in our world today, I think we've seen how little prepared we really are for such difficulty. Could you imagine when the church is raptured out? Woo! People are going to be looking for a leader. They're going to be looking for leadership. They're going to want to know someone, and they want to know, they want somebody to tell them it is okay. We got it under control. People look for leadership, and man, if you don't think it'll be prime for the Antichrist to step in after the rapturing of the church to comfort, to bring some peace, to give some direction, man, you have your head in the sand. And these are of one mind in verse 13, and they will give power and authority to the beast, and they will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to them, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, and naked eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. What's going on here? The beast, the Antichrist, will turn on his woman. He will turn on her, and he will neglect, he will beat, and as it says, they will eat her flesh. This is symbolic, but it shows he's going to turn. Satan only cares about himself. He does not care about you. He came to seek and to destroy. He will lie. He will do what he needs to do. And he'll do the same with this woman, with this unholy church. And the woman whom you saw is that, in verse 17, for God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigned over the kings of the earth. This woman here is the call girl, for lack of a better term, the call girl of the kings of the earth. She is, without a doubt, I believe, the one world church. This huge ecumenical one world church, this harlot, pretends to be the bride of Christ. She gives all the outward appearance of being the bride of Christ. However, inwardly, she is spiritually unfaithful. She is spiritually committing fornication with the other leaders of the earth. Verse 3 and 5, the great ecumenical church will be made up of unsaved church members of all denominations and cults. Today, in every church, I believe
There's always people who are unsaved. They are. I mean, even take Jesus. He had his 12 disciples who followed him, and one was Judas. Judas didn't go to heaven. Judas never accepted. He had the best preacher. He had the best leader. He had God in the flesh in front of him for 3.5 years, and yet he decided not to believe. There are some people who simply will choose not to follow. They will fool you. It happens. And that was Judas. And here in this world today, it happens in churches as well. People will be looking to get with one another. They'll be looking for peace. They will feel guilty. Will there be people who get saved during the seven-year tribulation? Absolutely. We've well established some of that. But there are some. They'll never accept Christ. And it hurts my heart. And I'm afraid that there are some churches that are teaching a false gospel. And if you want to know if a false teaching is going on in that church, all you need to look is their teaching of Jesus and their teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are some churches that claim to be Christian that teach that you need a certain amount of works to go with your salvation in order to have salvation and in order to keep your salvation. That, my friend, is unbiblical. What we see in Ephesians, even Ephesians 2, that for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, for it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. If 1% depended upon you and 99% depended upon God, you could brag about what you've done with your 1%. You could brag about it. You'd end up being like one gentleman who played for the Bulls. His last name was King. I think his name first name was Stephen King. I can't remember exactly. Stephen King. Not that Stephen King. His last name was King, though. It wasn't Stephen. First name wasn't Steve. Man, I goofed that one up. But anyway, King, though, was asked once about a game where they had won, and they were asking him about the game. And King said to the reporter, "I'll never forget the day Michael Jordan and I scored 73 points together." Michael Jordan had 72. King had one. You know, it depends on your perspective. But folks, there are some who believe, well, if I just go to church, I'm going to heaven. My grandparents were Christians, or my mom and dad were Christians, or I went to church sometimes. I must be a Christian. I'm a good person. I hope that I get into heaven. But you're not getting into heaven. Your good intentions won't get you into heaven. Only when you realize you must repent of your sins. You must repent of your sins and realize that because of your sin, that you deserve death, you deserve hell, you don't deserve heaven. That includes me. That includes our deacons. That includes our teachers. None of us deserve heaven. We deserve death and hell. But for God so loved the world, and he loves you, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, you know it, but have everlasting life. If you humble yourself and repent of your sins, he will save you, he will change you, and he will make you a child of God. That's how you get in. We do good works because we are saved. We don't do good works to stay saved or to become saved. Because, my friend, if you could lose your salvation, I want you to know something. You definitely would. And so would I. It's by the grace of God. And I pray that you know him. I pray that you know him. And there's some churches where the basic gospel is not preached. It's a mixture. And what you're going to see is you're going to see a mixture of many faiths coming together. And, you know, sometimes folks, they have good intentions, but they don't understand the church. They don't understand the Bible. Sometimes there's this idea of bringing so many churches together as one and singing Kumbaya. And they wonder why that doesn't always work out. Here's the reason it doesn't work out. As we studied the book of Revelation, and we studied Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, we saw the seven different churches and the seven different messages that Jesus had for the churches. Now, to those churches, Jesus had nothing good to say to them. A major sin that was in some of those churches that they were dealing with was sensuality. They weren't holding to the truth of God's word. They were compromising. I mean, you had one, for example, you had the church at Sardis in chapter 3, verse 1. "I know your works," Jesus said to them. "I know that you have a name that you that you that
There's the idea that you're alive, but you really are dead. Verse 16 in chapter 3, he said to Laodicea, because you were lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot. In other words, you're neither refreshing like nice cold water or fulfilling like a wonderful hot meal. You're just lukewarm. I want nothing to do with you. And there are people today in churches, some of the members of those churches are just going to be left behind simply because they don't know. They don't know him. They look spiritual on the outside, but they are dead on the inside. And so why would you want to mix if there's, and it's believed that every church fits into one of those seven categories of what we see with these seven churches in the book of Revelation. Many believe that it represents also seven different church ages, basically, that are kind of hand off one to another. But every church fits into one of these bills. Why would you want to mix with another dead church? Why would you want to mix with a church that is lukewarm? Because birds of the feather do what? They flock together. We know that to be true. We know that to be true. If anything, Jesus keeps telling them, if you want anything to do with me, you need to repent. He hasn't given up on them. You need to repent, and I will bring you back to myself. You see, that's what should happen. It's kind of like this. Kind of imagine this. I don't really believe this. What if I had just a big old pan of brownies right here? Big old pan of brownies and some hot, nice black coffee. Strong coffee, right? With no sugar in it. Anyone like black coffee? You're surely right with God. That's how I like my coffee. And you saw those brownies, you can smell them now. Even if you're on a diet, you can really smell them. And you love those brownies. But what if I told you when I made those brownies in the batter and growing up on a farm, I went over and I took just a pinch, just a small amount, and I put a pinch of manure into the bounty batter. I mixed it all up, and I cooked it, and I told you before, and this smelled good. Oh, man, I'd love to have one of those. I just want you to know, I put a pinch, just a little pinch, just a itty bitty pinch of cow manure into these. And if you knew I was serious, you would not even bother. There might be one or two of you might do it anyway, but it's always that one person. You would not want anything to do with it. So why in the world would you want to mix a healthy church with some other churches that aren't following the Word of God like they should? All right, I'll get off this horse. Let's go move on. 2 Timothy, though, and 1 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 4 give us a warning. And it's a warning concerning the church of today. And I believe, I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I believe we're close. I believe that he is coming again. 2 Timothy 4, 2 says this, preach the word. In other words, man, preach the word of God. Preach it straight. Preach it strong. Give them the truth. Even if it doesn't make some people happy, preach the word. It says, be ready. Christian, you need to be ready. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure to sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. And they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside by fables. In 1 Timothy 4 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. And that's happening in the church. Grew up being taught what marriage is and the importance of marriage, and next thing you know, they're living with their boyfriend or girlfriend. And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Church, hold on to the word of God. There's some things about this woman. She is rich. She is high class. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked out with gold. She is rich. She is a very, very rich one world church. Many believe, and some teach this. I don't believe it to be necessarily the Roman Catholic Church. And I love the Roman Catholic people. But I'm not a fan of the Roman Catholic Church. And here's why.
The gospel that is taught in the Roman Catholic Church is not the gospel of the Bible. It's not. It's a mixture of works and faith. And it breaks my heart. I grew up near Cincinnati, very highly Roman Catholic, and many believe, and you already see the Pope sympathizing with Islam, that there will come a point in time where the majority of the Catholic Church, Islam, and other denominations as well, will come alongside after the rapturing of the church, of the true believers, will come together and make a one world church. And that's who I believe the woman in scarlet, who she is. So here's a question. We're probably not going to get to chapter 18, but I want to get to this question. Because if I don't, some of y'all may get me later. But who is the Antichrist? Let's go over to chapter 17, verse 8. Reread here verse 8. The question is, who is the Antichrist? It reads, the beast that you saw was. They were born. They are not right now. It is not. They're not alive right now. And will ascend out of where? Out of the bottomless pit. From below. Where's the bottomless pit? Many believe the bottomless pit to be in the center of the earth. If you're in the center of the earth, in the spiritual realm of hell, you're never going to fall. You are there. It is a special place, the bottomless pit, a place in which you never fall. It's not a straight down necessarily where you never reach the bottom, but you never reach the bottom in the center. It kind of gives the idea that you never reach the bottom. You never reach the end, basically, is what it says, and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So what's going to happen? So the beast that you saw, okay, was, it's not right now, and will ascend from the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who are still here on earth, the church is gone. But those who remain, what are they going to do when they see this? They're going to marvel. They're going to be, whoa, what is this? And when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is, you see it repeated in verse 11. I want to show you something. I'm going to connect this. Keep your finger here, but go over to Revelation chapter 11 in verse 7. It's just one verse. And remember how I told you Satan loves to copy God. This is what it reads. It reads, Revelation 11, 7. And that's not the Bible verse. Am I in the wrong? Talking about referring to the Lord Jesus, it says, And we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign in reference to Jesus Christ. Notice the similarities of what we see between the beast, the Antichrist, trying to be like Christ. We see that chapter 11, 17 is in reference to Jesus. We know Revelation 17, what we're reading, that the one who was, is not, and is to come is in reference to the Antichrist. So we're putting these puzzle pieces together. All right, so bear with me here. Now, Luke 22, we're not going to turn there, but you can write this down. Luke 22, verse 3. And many of you know the story if you've been in church a while. You'll find where all the disciples enter. They're going to have the Last Supper. Jesus is washing their feet. They're getting prepared to eat. And you end up seeing there in the Gospels, no other place in Scripture will you find Satan enters a man. Who did he enter? He entered a man named Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. The devil in the flesh in this story, or Satan incarnate. When we say Jesus Christ incarnate, we are saying God became man. When Satan entered Judas there at the Last Supper, Satan became man, the devil man. And John 6, verse 70 and 71, this is what Jesus said. He said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot,
the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, the Apostle Paul, he warned, and we've read this a couple different times, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come," talking about the rapturing of the church, "unless the falling away or departure comes first." And notice this. "And the man of sin is revealed," and it says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "the son of perdition." Not a son, the son, a specific person. And so we're narrowing down on who this is. Jesus names who the son of perdition is. You want to see it? John chapter 17, verse 12. "While I was with them in the word, I kept them in your name," Jesus said. "Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition." Notice what it says, "that the scriptures might be fulfilled." So when the Bible says in the New Testament that the scriptures might be fulfilled, there was a prophecy in the Old Testament, and more, usually in more than one passage in reference to the prophecy. And so Jesus is clearing up on who this son of perdition is. He's saying, "Father, you've given me these 12 disciples. I've kept them. I've taken care of them. I've done what you've called me to do. And all of them are good except one, the son of perdition." Well, who's the one? We know from reading the Bible who that one is. It's Judas Iscariot. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so Jesus was born, died, resurrected, and is coming again. Judas was born, died, has no resurrection, but will, and is coming. The world is not looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. They'll be looking and dealing with the second coming of Judas. It's interesting in Islam, the teachings of Islam, that their Antichrist is our Jesus. Their Messiah that is coming is the Antichrist of the Bible. How interesting that is. And here's the thing about Judas, and who I believe is the Antichrist, is that the Jews will be looking, they're looking for their Messiah. They don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And so, say, how do you know it's a man? How do you know it's someone who is Jewish? Listen, the Jews are looking for their Messiah. If someone comes up and they're a Gentile, well, that's not him. That's not him. It's not going to be him. They know it's going to be a man, and he's going to be Jewish, without a doubt. Say, "Preacher, I think you're wrong." Well, you need to put some more puzzle pieces together, because all of this points to Judas Iscariot of being the one who's going to come, that's going to ascend, that's going to be resurrected. He was, he's not right now, he's not alive right now, but he will be. When will that happen? During the 7-year tribulation, shortly after the rapture. Notice this. The apostles knew about Scripture being fulfilled. Now notice this with me. Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1 in verse 15. Peter talks about how Scripture is fulfilled concerning with Judas. Acts chapter 1 in verse 15. And this is what it reads. "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of the names was about 120. So before the day of Pentecost, the church was about 120 people. And then, boom, man, day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. Anyway, verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David." So he's getting ready to quote somebody. And when you're getting ready to quote David, you're getting ready to quote, more than likely, the book of Psalms. And he does. "So the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who were arrested. For he was numbered with us," just as Jesus said in John 17. "And obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity and falling headlong," notice what happens,
He fell headlong. He burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. In other words, his guts came out. It went everywhere. And become known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field that is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. In verse 20, Peter quotes Psalms 69, verse 25, and he quotes Psalms 109, verse 8. And he says, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. And another person did take his office, according to verse 25 and 26. Now, it's interesting. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13 mentions and talks about and shares about the prophecy concerning someone who would betray Jesus and how much Jesus, guess what, would be betrayed for. You'll never guess. How much? 30 pieces of silver. All the way back in the book of Zechariah. Not just in the book of Psalms. The apostles knew it. It was fulfillment of scripture with Judas. It was fulfillment of scripture with Zechariah concerning Judas himself. Now, what's interesting is this. I want to share something with you. Is notice how Peter describes what happens about when Judas hung himself. His bowels gushed out. No bone appears to have been broken. Similar as Jesus was stabbed in the side. Normally, your bowels would not gush out in such a manner. How could this have happened? I think I got an idea. I'm not trying to put something in the scripture that's not there, but I just have an idea. That we know that two of the disciples had swords. We know one for sure was Peter. They tried to get Jesus. What did Peter do? Cut off the ear of the soldier, right? Jesus picked it up. Boop. Kind of like potato head. Put it right back in on his head, right? Healed him. Pretty neat. The Bible doesn't mention who the other one was. Now, if there was another person who was going to have a sword, who do you think it more than likely should be? Well, you probably don't want to give it to a hothead disciple, like Peter, right? Cutting off ears. The other one would be your treasurer. Guess who the treasurer was? Judas. Judas. More than likely, he had it. And I'm going to connect something all the way back in the Old Testament here for us. Keep your finger in Revelation, but go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 is known for describing the fall of Lucifer, it without a doubt. That's what it's in reference to. And we're not going to read the whole thing. We've read it in this study. But I want to point something out to you in verse 19. This is what it reads. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. Notice, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit. Where is Judas coming from? He's coming from the bottomless what? Pit. This is where he is. Now, in connecting this is the future of Satan himself, of what's going to happen to him and his angels. In Revelation 20, notice with me really just quickly. Revelation 20, in verse 2 and 3, as we head back over here to the book of Revelation, it says in Revelation 20, verse 2 and 3, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is a devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up to seal him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. This is what I want to show you. I'm going to wrap this up. Notice some of the similarities between Jesus and Judas and how the enemy, he loves to copy God. So according to Matthew, Judas hung himself, and according to tradition, he hung himself on a sapling and jumped over the cliff, and his bowels burst asunder. And what would cause such a thing? We believe it to be the sword that he had on his side. Here's also what we see. The Antichrist has a wound. He ends up having a wound that is healed. Notice with Christ, Christ laid down his life himself. Judas took his own life himself. Jesus said, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to pick it up again. Judas laid it down And God is going to allow him to be resurrected again. Judas and Jesus were about the same age. Judas was with Jesus during the 3.5 years of ministry. He saw everything. He saw the miracles. He experienced the places. He went all those different places. He knows what an opportunity to step in and to be the Messiah that the Jews are expecting to be. But in reality, he's the Antichrist. Why will they marvel? They'll marvel because of the resurrection that is a fake, that is a pretend. The Antichrist, I believe, will be Jewish. And I believe that Judas Iscariot is the future Antichrist. And after the resurrection, Jesus went back to his own place. And Judas had his own place as well, the place where he hung himself. So Judas Iscariot, I believe, to be the beast out of the sea, the future Antichrist. And church, I pray, and if you're watching here this morning online, I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, who knows what next week will hold as far as our church services. We know at the very least we'll be online. But maybe you're here this morning and you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Why not pray and ask him today and get baptized? Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've already repented of your sins and you have Christ in your life and you know Christ, but you haven't taken that step of obedience in baptism. Baptism won't make you more saved, but it does put you in obedience with the Lord. Why not do that today? We're going to baptize, and those are getting baptized here in a moment, right over here at these double doors. These double doors, Mr. Bill Hall and some gentlemen will be over there to show you where you need to go. If they already leave, you're like, oh, I missed my chance. Nah, we won't let you get away that easily. If you want to get baptized, come up. We'll have another person take you up and show you and get you prepared. You can do that today. Why wait? Why hesitate? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for who you are. And Lord, I pray that as we, in today's sermon, in today's services, and those who are watching online, if someone doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I'm not asking them to become a Baptist. I'm not asking them to become a certain denomination. I simply desire for them to know for sure where they will spend eternity. And if you're watching and you're here this morning and you wonder to yourself, well, I hope I can go to heaven, the Bible says you can know. If you think to yourself, well, I don't know if I would go to where I would wake up if I were to die in the middle of the night, whether I'd wake up in heaven or a place called hell, I don't know, but I want to know. Why not settle that today? You only get this life to make that decision. There is no second chances after the last time you close your eyes. So why not pray? Why not pray and pray with me right now? Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I'm asking you to save me, to cleanse me, to make me new. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. With eyes closed and just in an attitude of prayer, if that's you and you're giving your life to Christ this morning, will you come down and let us pray with you? Come down right now, right where you're at. Get up. Get up. Come down. Say, man, I'm not sure. Just come on down. Jesus wasn't ashamed as he hung naked on the cross for you. Don't be ashamed of him publicly. If you're getting baptized this morning, go ahead and head on over. You can follow the guy in the green shirt in the back. His name's David. He'll get you where you need to go. Father, we love you. We're thankful. In an uncontrolled world, you're in control. Bless these baptisms, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.